Good afternoon to all of you. Welcome to the 11:30 service. I want to thank Elder Wimpo and the team and the music team for leading us in the time of singing and prayer. For those who are new to the church, we are now studying the book of Amos, and we are looking at chapter 7 this weekend. In chapter 1 to 6, Amos prophesies God's judgment to the people of Israel because of their rebellion and their lack of repentance. God highlighted to the people their lack of justice and righteousness in their daily living. And we read about this recurring theme again and again in the earlier chapter. And in chapter 7 today, God gave Amos three visions that repeated the theme of judgment. So do keep your Bible open to Amos chapter 7 and let us commit the preaching of God's word and our hearts in prayer. Dear God, we want to thank you that you have given us your word. We pray, may your word stir our hearts to obedience and to holiness. Pray for myself too, that you grant me clarity and faithfulness to your word. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. If you are following through the sermon, the outline is in your handbook, in your bulletin, and you can follow them through. See, over the past few weeks, as you may have read or heard, a particular shop in Sim Lim Square called Mobile Air had been featured in various media. A Vietnamese tourist was photographed kneeling and begging the shop owner to refund him the purchase of an iPhone, cost about $950, and the additional $1,500 that he was tricked into paying. This additional money was meant for the extended warranty, which probably does not exist at all. Jovia Chiu, the owner of the shop, was being photographed, featured, and his wife was interviewed by Straits Times. And I read this on Friday, as I was reading the papers. She commented about his action and says, "In the past year, he has been influenced by bad companies. When I met him, he was not this way." And he continued to say, "And the wife hopes that Jovia Chiu would reflect on his behavior and give up on his businesses." See, the words of his wife seem to carry a tinge of compassion for him and hope for his repentance. See, I'm a frequent patron of Sim Lim Square. In fact, the staff in church office refer to the cubicle that I share with Daniel Lim as the Heng Lim Square, because I'm Heng and Daniel is Lim. Because you can find all the necessary gadgets and cables that they need for their work right here in Heng Lim Square. So as a frequent patron of the real Sim Lim Square, I struggled to show compassion for Jovia Chiu. It's people like him that continue to give Sim Lim Square a bad name year after year, because the years that I shopped there, I've never been cheated before. In fact, the social media, if you have been reading the social media, Facebook and things like that, is full of criticism of his unethical behavior and in giving Singapore a bad name. So, does he deserve compassion? In the book of Amos, we read that Amos was asked to prophesy to Israel, and particularly to those who gain wealth by exploiting the poor and oppressing others. Amos was shown five visions related to God's judgment. And three of the visions will be found in Amos chapter 7 and the other two in Amos chapter 8. Would anyone, now that we have read through Amos chapter 1 to 6, would anyone show mercy and compassion to Israel? If you follow me in your notes, we have point number 1. Vision number 1, the vision of locusts. From verse 1 to 3, we read, "This is what the sovereign Lord showed me. He was preparing swarms of locusts after the king's share that had been harvested, and just as the late crops were coming up, when they had stripped the land clean, I cry out, 'Sovereign Lord, forgive. How can Jacob survive? He is so small.' So the Lord relented. 'This will not happen,' the Lord says." In this vision, God's judgment come in the form of locusts, which will strip the land clean. To have the harvesting land swept clean will result in starvation and famine. The people will greatly suffer because the harvest is their only main source of food. See, I cannot imagine bananas being wiped out of this world. I love to eat bananas. A friend of mine, he had a four years old nephew. He even nicknamed me the Banana Man. Because when I was staying at their place for a period of time, every time he bumps into me, he sees me eating or holding on to a banana. And that's how my name come about, Banana Man. In 2010, a devastating flood swept through Queensland, Australia, where bananas were farmed or are farmed. The prices of bananas in Australia at that point in time shot up to 15 Aussie dollars per kilo. Everyone felt the impact of this exorbitant price. This high price went on for a long, long time. And me, as a poor theological student, have no money to spend $15 for a bunch of bananas. I definitely felt deprived of my favorite fruit because college also stopped serving bananas. But you see, if this flood that devastated the harvest of bananas was bad, the devastation caused by the locusts stripping the land clean would be many times worse. Why? Because it's not just one type of food that will be destroyed, but it's the entire food chain, the entire food supply of a nation wiped out. And Amos recognized the weight of judgment and knew that Israel would not survive this onslaught. Out of compassion for the people, he cried out to the Lord and pleaded on their behalf. Amos asked God to show grace and mercy by forgiving them, even when there was no sense of repentance by the people. Next, we look at vision 2, the vision of fire. Verse 4 to 6, read, "This is what the sovereign Lord showed me. The sovereign Lord was calling for judgment by fire. It dries up the great deep and devoured the land. I cry out, 'Sovereign Lord, I beg you, stop. How can Jacob survive? He is so small.' So the Lord relented. 'This will not happen either,' the sovereign Lord says." Amos was shown a second vision, a fire so devastating that not only wipes out everything in the land, but dries up the seas and the oceans. See, forest fires are very fearsome. It can come so suddenly, and the damage done is catastrophic. In June 2013, the worst fire in the history of Colorado, a 16,000-acre black forest fire, burned for 9 days before it was contained. The fire destroyed 500 structures and caused thousands to flee. A fire can spread fast and burn everything in its path. If this black forest fire is devastating, or was devastating, the fire that God was about to send will be even more destructive. Once again, Amos cried out to the Lord and pleaded on their behalf for God to stop the fire, because Israel, being small, will not be able to survive the punishment. But you may ask, as we have studied through the book of Amos, we knew that Amos was actually a strong nation at the point of the prophecy. But you see, Amos recognized any nation under God's wrath, no matter how strong they are, could not stand the weight of God's judgment. And so from these two encounters, we see Amos' compassion for the people. We must remember that Amos wasn't pleading for a people that was innocent. Amos was not pleading for a people that were repentant. Amos was pleading for a sinful nation, a sinful, unrepentant nation. This was a good challenge. This was a good challenge to me and for us, I hope. Can we develop this sense of compassion in our daily living? Can I extend compassion to Jovia Chew. Or I just want to see him lose his businesses, being shamed by the public and the social media, so that I can feel a sense of vindication and justice. The Sim Lim Square incident helped me to better understand the depth of Amos's compassion in his plea for an unrepentant, sinful Israel. See, in what ways can we develop a compassion to intercede and to plead for people? Indeed, without God, we must recognize that they will not be able to experience the forgiveness of their sin. See, Amos has interceded for the people. Do we know how did God respond? And here we look at the second part here. God heard Amos' prayer. God heard his intercessory prayer. And God relented in mercy and held back judgment. You may ask this question in your mind. Did God change his mind? Or could we change God's mind? I believe the same heart of God that prompted him to send Amos is the same heart that prompted God to relent when Amos pleaded. This heart of God ultimately stemmed from his covenantal relationship with his people. This covenant was established at the time of Abraham, and this same covenant was what led God to rescue Israel from Egypt and bring them into and brought them into the promised land. God, in answering Amos' plea, acted consistently with his character. He's unchanging in his grace and his mercy. God is faithful in upholding the covenant he established with Israel. So if you ask me, did God change his mind? Did we change God's mind? God did not change his mind. God is just acting consistently to who he is. See, the covenant, this covenant is established in love. And true love disciplines. True love gives a second chance. Jonah and Nineveh are a good example of this act of mercy and love. Jonah was sent to Nineveh to pronounce judgment on a very sinful city. But the people, upon hearing Jonah's judgment or pronouncement of judgment, heed the warning and repented. God forgave them and God withheld judgment. So God, out of his covenantal love, sent Amos from the south to tell and warn the people in the northern kingdom of their disobedience, reminding them of the consequences of their rebellion, so that they can turn back. I believe these two visions wants to show us that God is not a sadistic God who is just out there to punish, but this God is a loving father who disciplines because he loves. God wants his people to develop a sense of compassion for the lost and to intercede for the lost because God wants the lost to be reconciled to him. God is letting us see his justice, his grace, his mercy at work in his salvation plan, as he invites us to plead for others and for ourselves. See, although while God's mercy is evident, as in that he relented from sending locusts and fire, God is equally justified in bringing judgment and punishment to the people, as we will see in the next vision, point two of my outline. In the third vision, God invited Amos to an object lesson. And God showed Amos the plumb line. A picture? Yep. A plumb line is a very simple ancient tool that is still in use today. It consists of a pointed weight tied to a long line. The pointed weight is pulled by gravity and will always keep the line vertical. The plumb line is a vertical reference line. When it's brought close to a wall, it will show whether the wall is standing vertical. A wall standing even at 1 degree off at 91 degrees from the base will fail the plumb line test. God wanted to know how true is Israel as he set the plumb line to measure against Israel and to determine the state of Israel. Has Israel remained true in holiness? Has Israel remained true in acting justly? Has Israel remained true in righteousness? Has Israel remained true in caring for the poor and for the needy? See, for many of us here sitting here as parents, year-end comes report books. The report books will provide for us an indication of how our child are doing in school academically. See, I'm not suggesting that academic results is a true measure of how well our child is performing in school. But the school needed a set of quantifiable standards to measure each child against the cohort. What then is God's assessment of Israel from the plumb line test? God says in verse 8, I will spare them no longer. And by saying that, God is confirming that Israel has failed the test. A slide. Yep. Thus, this could explain why Amos did not plead any further with God for this, for Israel. And this is how the leaning tower of Pisa failed the plumb line test. Yep. See, any wall that does not measure up to the plumb line need to be broken down and rebuilt. You will not want to live in a house when an engineer come to you and say, sir, actually, the supporting wall failed the plumb line test. You would demand that the engineer tear down the wall and rebuild the wall again at whatever cost it will be. Because if it's not rectifying, the house risks collapsing. Similarly, Israel has to be stopped in their track of wickedness and rebellion before she self-destructs. Israel has to be disciplined and face the judgment as a result of not remaining true to God's plumb line test. Israel knew what to expect of them, what is expected of them, because God spelled it out very clearly in his covenant to them in Leviticus 26. God plainly laid down the blessings that they will enjoy when they walk in obedience. But likewise, God also lays down the punishment that they will receive if they were to disobey him. See, this covenant, to some extent, is not too different to our modern day's contract between two parties. Each party agreed to the benefit and the penalty for fulfilling or breaking the contract respectively. In a recent breach of contract case between APA and GT Advanced Technology, GT was supposed to produce a fire glass for Apple iPhones and Apple Watch. But the partnership turned sour and GT filed for bankruptcy as a way to circumvent the contract terms and condition. But Apple still held them liable, and the liability amounted to almost a US $1 billion. This is a hefty sum, $1 billion. Therefore, breaking a contract with Apple is a serious thing. Never break any contract with Apple. But you see, breaking a covenantal relationship with the Holy God is even more serious. It will definitely bring a far more dire consequences. Israel is not breaking a mere partnership. Israel is breaking a covenantal relationship with God. God has brought Israel out of Egypt. Without God, Israel will still remain in Egypt as slave. God has established Israel as a nation. Without God, Israel will still remain as a nobody, a bunch of slaves. God has given them the land that they are living in. Without God, there is no land. God has loved them as his own. Without God, Israel will not experience this covenantal love. So, God is their God, and Israel is God's people. The relationship between God and Israel is like a father and son relationship. See, Apple, with all its legal muscles and with the reputation at stake, will do all she can to be compensated. And she won't care how the other party would suffer in the process. All they are motivated by is to recoup the loss. However, God is motivated by his desire for his people to return and be reconciled with him again. He is not motivated in seeing his people suffer. Nevertheless, judgment is necessary because a covenant has been breached. Therefore, in verse 9, judgment will come upon their places of worship. Judgment will fall on their places of safety. And judgment will rise up against the house of Jeroboam because he has not lived and ruled God's people in righteousness. How have Israel failed, you may ask? That brings us to Amos chapter 7, verse 10 to 13. Amos 7, 10 to 13 recorded a very important dialogue between Amos and Amaziah. It's almost a real-life example to the plumb line test. The dialogue demonstrated how far Israel has deviated from God's plumb line. We see in this passage that Amaziah the priest wanted to discredit Amos. So what did he do? By discrediting the messenger, he hoped, that he would discredit the message. He painted Amos as a political activist from the south, wanting to topple Jeroboam kingship and wanting to destroy the northern kingdom. He gave Jeroboam a half-truth about what Amos was saying and completely chose to leave out the charges that God has brought against Egypt or Israel. See, a priest acts as a spiritual goalkeeper of God's covenantal relationship with God. He has to guard and keep idolatry out of Egypt. He wants to highlight injustice so that the Israelites will remain true to God's covenant. Amaziah did none of that priestly duty. Instead, he wanted to get rid of the prophet. He wanted to stop Amos blabbing about judgment and exile, which will greatly hinder their current lifestyle. But you see, even if Amaziah and the people were successful in getting rid of Amos, the message remains. Because it is not Amos' message to the people. It is God's message to the people. It is the message of the sovereign God. So by putting roadblocks and hurdles to reject God's messenger and the message, they are in fact rejecting God himself. They are rejecting God's warning. And God's warning are falling upon deaf ears. Therefore, God took Amaziah and Israel to task. Amaziah has failed the plumb line test. He failed to stand between God and the people. Amaziah not only disobeyed God, not only try to shut God out, but through his action, Amaziah has led the people astray. Both Amos and Amaziah responded to God, but both of them responded very differently to this compassionate God. Amos was faithful to the task that God has called him to, even though it means being unpopular or being hated by the northern kingdom. He did not dilute God's message because he knew that it's for the good of the people. What Amos desire is to see God's people reconciled to God and enjoy the covenantal love and relationship again. But Amaziah, on the other hand, turned a blind eye and tried to shut God up. And by doing so, Amaziah actually led the people into sin. The challenge for us this afternoon, are we like Amos or Amaziah to the people that we have influence over? For me, as a head of my household, I ask myself this question. Are my action, my thoughts, my deeds, and my words helping my wives and my kid obey God? Or do I disguise my selfish motive and desire in a baptized self-centeredness, thinking that I'm doing all this for God, but eventually I will lead my family further and further away from God? But you still ask that question, isn't it? How did God marry justice and mercy? How can mercy, can justice and mercy coexist? See, from the study of Amos, it's evident that God holds mercy in one hand and justice in the other. We continue to see this in this chapter. And I ask myself this question, how did God, or how will God hold this together as one? God is acting consistently to his justice, we see. God cannot disregard the penalty of our rebellion. Take, for example, another current case in the paper. It's about this tour guide who has embroidered, who is in this tussle over the asset of a rich widow. I think you read in the paper, it's about $40 million worth of asset. He was alleged to have manipulated the widow in making him the living power of attorney. On top of that, he also have 320 new charges against him for falsifying receipt to his company, amounting to almost $420,000. And if the judge had presided over this case, just wipe out all these charges as if they have never been committed, would we cry injustice? Would the victim be indignant that justice were not served? So if this is the case, if you were to cry injustice, I wonder, why do we find it so hard to accept that a loving God must judge? Why do we find it so hard that a loving God must punish? I think our difficulties stem from probably two possibilities. One is probably we may not recognize even that we have sinned or we have rebelled against this God. And if we don't think that we have rebelled against this God, then we don't think this God is just to punish us. The second possible reason could be we don't think that our rebellion is so grave that it deserves such punishment. Let us hear what God has to say to his apostle Paul in Romans chapter 5, verse 6 to 11. And you'll see some of the words turn colors. Red, blue, and green. God, what is God's assessment of us? God assesses us to be powerless. Okay, this way, click. Yes? Ungodly. We are sinners, and we are God's enemies. So, these are who we are. We are sinners, we are ungodly, we are sinners, we are God's enemy. What did God do? God sent his son Jesus Christ to die for us. And so here we see three times in the book of Romans that Christ died for us, Christ died for us, and through the death of his son, we were reconciled. It's difficult to understand how can a loving God punish. But yet, this loving God took on the ultimate punishment meant for you and I and put it on our Lord Jesus Christ. When Christ died on the cross, that is justice served. Jesus took the payment of the penalty of our rebellion upon himself. God is acting justly in this context.
But why did God do that? God do that out of love.
In verse 8, see, but God demonstrated his own love for us. When there was no sense of repentance, there was no desire to seek God, Christ died for us so that you and I can enjoy the covenantal relationship with God. We are like Israel. We neither repent nor seek to repent. But God demonstrated his grace, his mercy, his compassion by sending Jesus on the cross, even though we did not ask for it. This is mercy. Mercy for the undeserving. Have you ever questioned, was it fair for Jesus to die on the cross? What did he do? A perfect, sinless man. What did he do to deserve death? He does not deserve death. It's our sin that put him there. So on the cross, God held justice and mercy together in a perfect marriage. And God held them together perfectly because at the cross, his justice is served. At the same time, his mercy has been revealed because it's at the cross that we receive forgiveness. It's at the cross that we can come this morning, sitting here, singing praises to our God, praying to him, listening to his word. So my brothers and sisters in Christ, I plead with you that there will be moments in your life, it's not if, but when you struggle and ask, does God really love me? Does God really care? I can only point you to one place, and that is the cross. If God does not love you nor me, if God doesn't care, God would not have sent his son, a perfect sinless man, to take on sin upon himself. And so look to the cross. That's where you see justice and mercy. So in conclusion, what can we take home today and apply from God's word this afternoon? One, God is a compassionate and merciful God. We as God's people are to develop compassion for the lost. So you may ask yourself this question, in what ways am I living my life reflecting this compassion of God? In what ways am I interceding for the lost and for myself? Point number two, God's judgment is certain. God has set the plumb line. Turning a deaf ear to the message of God will not take away, will not remove this message nor the plumb line. In what ways then am I living my life with no regards that one day I am answerable to this God? In what ways am I living my life with no regards that one day I am answerable to this God for the days I have here on earth? The third point to ponder. In Christ, God holds justice and mercy together to bring us forgiveness. God's grace has set us free to live Christ-centered life. As one who have received such forgiveness through God's grace, in what ways am I living my life true to this new life that God has called me to? In what ways am I exercising mercy and grace in forgiving others who may have wronged me? In what ways am I merciful and gracious in righting what is wrong. Take some time to ponder upon these three thoughts. And as a response to God's word, we'll rise and sing, "How Great is Your Love."